Hey, friend, welcome back here to the Semi-Seminary, and here we are another week, another episode of our Bible study series that we like to call the Bible for Grownups. We are now right smack dab in the middle of our look at the letter to the church in Philippi, known as the letter to the Philippians, attributed to the Apostle Paul. And as we look at this letter tonight, I'd like to challenge you with a question. What if there were things I could see in your life because of the life I've lived that you couldn't? What if there were things I could warn you about, tell you about, protect you against, based on my experiences, that might make your life different? That's what Paul's doing with the Philippians here as we look in chapter 3. And I'll see you on the other side.
Guys, I hope it's all right if I go ahead and begin. We got a meeting bumping up right here at 6:30 right after. So try to shoehorn this in. This is part three of our relationship. I'm sorry, part three of our look at the story of Philippians. Tonight we're looking at chapter three, beginning at the beginning of the chapter and moving forward. As I begin this evening, how many of us remember the old movie, creepy movie, great twist at the end, Sixth Sense, right? And the key line that the little kid said was, "I see dead people," right? Creepy, right? What I want to do is I want to announce to you all that is something that is true, and it may not be a surprise to you, but the thing is, I see things in the world that you don't see. I really do. I see many things that you don't see. And the reality is, because of your experiences, you see many things in the world that I don't see. In fact, a kind of key thought for tonight is this thought: what you've experienced determines what you see. One of the things that we've been talking about throughout this book of Philippians is how Paul really challenges us to change our perspectives, to orient our focus in a different direction than the world. What you've experienced in life determines what you'll see, right? The Apostle Paul is talking to some people in a church that he loved. We've mentioned this before. He really, really cared for the church in Philippi, the Philippians. And it was a church, not only did he love them, but he actually started the church. And because of Paul's experiences, he's able to see some things about Christianity that the Philippians don't see. And this comes out in this letter. Now, perhaps Paul might have experienced as much sinfulness as any normal man, certainly during that time of other people that had been alive. He'd also experienced some of the greatest goodness of God than most people of life because of what he had experienced through his own conversion. So he saw things about the Christian relationships that others didn't see. So let's start with the sinfulness of man. And because of his experiences, Paul says, "I, the chief of sinners." And you have to know, remembering that Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, persecuted, chased down, and even killed early Christians. He knew just how horrid the darkness of the human sinful heart can be. Now, he was also beaten again and again as a convert. He was beaten again and again by sinful men. He was whipped. And now, if you recall, he's imprisoned in Rome for preaching the gospel of Jesus. So he had experienced the depths of the darkness of the sinful hearts of humankind. At the same time, he'd experienced a lot of the goodness in a way that many people hadn't. Now, again, if you were with us in previous weeks, you have to remember he's writing this letter to the people in Philippi from a Roman prison. He'd always wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but he ends up going to Rome as a prisoner. Something that we probably would think is a horrible turn of events. But again, Paul's looking at it from a different perspective. He's going to see some things that maybe others don't see. Here's what he says at the beginning of chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, 1. He says, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Now, next week, we're going to focus, kind of camp out on that idea about what it is we're supposed to do in the Lord. He says, "It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again." Because again, remembering, he says over and over and over again in this letter, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And he says what he's writing to them should act as a safeguard to you. And what he's realized is that there are some people who are vulnerable to the lies of our spiritual enemy. And because of what he had experienced, he saw the danger of some different things that the Philippian Christians unknowingly weren't aware of. And pitfalls that he was afraid that these people that he loved might slip into. So he's written to present the truth to them as a safeguard that they might not fall. So, a little bit of backstory about what is it that he's warning them about, what's going on in Philippi. We alluded to this last week, but here's kind of where we get into what's happening in the Philippian church, because there is a level of dissension. There are people who are, they're having disagreements amongst each other about what it means to be a Christian. Now, when Jesus came, died, and rose again, after that, the first century of believers, the original followers of Jesus, began taking the message of the gospel outside of where they had lived. First, they took that message to Jewish people. Then it kind of expanded out to the Samaritans. And we're not going to get into who the Samaritans are tonight. It is for another night and another story. It's a good one. And we will tell that story. But the Samaritans and the Jewish people are related, both spiritually in a way and familial in a way, but in a kind of blended home fashion, let's say. The Samaritans were basically half Gentile and half Jewish. So as the gospel message began to spread, wait, can the Samaritans, they're rivals to the Jewish people, can they become Christians? And, yeah, I guess they can. And then, as it gets spread out further, it gets spread into people who are not connected to the people of God, historically, the Jewish people, but are Gentiles, those people whom are not Jewish. Can they be Christians? Can you really do it? Well, that's what happens in Acts. It kind of starts in the first seven chapters, but by chapter 10, that's the issue at hand here. By chapter 10 of the Acts of the Apostles, which is the story of the growth of the early church, we're having these discussions about who can be a Christian and how can they become Christians? And there were these very strict Jewish Christian leaders that were saying, no, it's not possible. Gentiles can't become Christian. They have to become Jewish first, and then they can become Christians. And one of the big arguments about this conversion is about circumcision, okay? You can imagine what a tough sell that might be to a grown man, right? I mean, we have a hard enough time getting men to commit to being baptized. Can you imagine on the day of their conversion, kind of holding a scalpel and saying, hey, do you love Jesus? Well, come down and prove it. Right? Tough sell. So there's this tension going on. Can you be a Gentile and be a Christian, or do you have to first follow the Jewish laws? And so they get into this big debate, and in the 15th chapter of Acts, you can get, this isn't a lesson on Acts, you can go and read this for yourself. They actually got together at something called the Council of Jerusalem. The early church leaders, Acts chapter 15, they get together and they actually address this question. Okay, what they came up with is no, you don't have to first be Jewish to become Christian. And suddenly, with that decision, Paul gets set free to spread his gospel message to all people. And when he would go in, just like he did in Philippi, when he would go into these places, his main point of his gospel message was, all you need is Christ to be right with God. All you need is your faith in Jesus Christ to be made right with God. Now, there was another group of missionaries, another group of apostles, and they were called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were often Jewish, but some of them were Gentile who just believed in this and said, no. You have to be circumcised first. First, you have to follow the rules, right? And so the Judaizers would kind of come in behind Paul and try to say, Paul's good, but there's more to it. You still need to follow these rules and these laws. And because of what Paul had experienced in his life, he saw some dangers that they didn't see. And he said, I want you to see three dangers I see that maybe you are not aware of, but you need to be. What are they? The first one is this. He's saying to them and to us, you need to be aware of the dangers of legalism. What? Legalism. What is legalism? The easiest, in my opinion, definition of legalism. Legalism is substituting rules for relationship. It's saying that if you're going to be made right with God, it's going to be done by a set of rules that you do or don't do. It could be biblical rules. It could be your own rules. It could be Jewish dietary law. It could be the rules of the Assembly of God Church or the Baptist Church or the Catholic Church or whatever non-denominational church, what any of that. It's substituting what should be a personal relationship with God through Christ for a bunch of rules that we're supposed to follow. This is what he says in verse 2. He says to the Philippians, he says, watch out for those dogs. Now, he's taking a jab at them because the Jewish people often referred to Gentile people as dogs. And so he's kind of throwing it back at them. I think they might call this a clapback. Watch out for these dogs. Those men who do evil, who are mutilators of the flesh. That's a freaky term, mutilators of the flesh. Well, what's he talking about here? He's talking about circumcision. It's gross, but that's what he's talking about. And he says, for we, the believers, we are the circumcision. In other words, because of our faith in Christ, our hearts have already been cut back. We've been spiritually circumcised. We who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, when he says the flesh, what's he talking about? Is he talking about the skin? Of course he's not. When he's talking about the flesh, that term is always in reference to our own human efforts. Things that we try to do or try not to do. It's about how good we are or the bad stuff, rather, that maybe we've stopped doing. We don't put confidence in that stuff. He says in verse 4, though I myself, Paul says, have reasons for such confidence. Right? You better not do it. But if you could get away with it, Paul's saying, if there's anybody that could, I could. He says, hey, if there's anybody that could put their confidence in the flesh, I could. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. And then he offers up what you might see as a religious resume, right? Or what some people might consider a definition of religious success. He says, here's my story. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legal righteousness, I was faultless. He says, I was born of the right group. I was the elite of the elite. As a Pharisee, he's saying, I obeyed more rules and more religious laws than you could even count. He says, I've got it all right. I've got this thing covered completely. I was born in the right place. I behaved in the right way. And when he said that, remembering that for these people that were particularly devout, we think of people following the Ten Commandments, right? These people didn't follow the Ten Commandments. They had 613 commandments that they followed. 613 commandments. And some of them are whacked out crazy ones. Let me give you just three of these kind of crazy ones, okay? Listen, they were really into guarding the Sabbath, right? You can't do anything on the Sabbath. So one of the things you can't do, you can't eat an egg that was laid by a chicken on the Sabbath. There's another one that said if you got bitten by a mosquito on the Sabbath, you couldn't scratch it because that would be considered doing work. Here's one for the ladies. You're not allowed to look into a mirror on the Sabbath. Why? Why? Because you might see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it out. And that's not okay. And I'm not making this up. It's in there. Right? And we look at that. We just chuckled. We look at that and we go, that's ridiculous. Right? Who would ever consider that that was the way to be right with God? In our world, we could translate that into any legalistic environment that it could be, right? I could be right with God because I go to church and I never miss. I go to church on Sunday morning. I go to church on Sunday night. And it doesn't even matter if the Chiefs are playing, right? I'm still there. Or I go to prayer meeting and I pray at least an hour a day. And if you only pray 58 minutes a day, well, I'm holier than you are. Right? I do my reading plan on my Bible app, and I even got through Read the Bible in a Whole Year one time. Now, what does this legalism do? Well, I think it leads to two possibilities. One, it leads to a false guilt when we do things wrong. I also think that it can lead us to a false confidence. There's so many Christians today that beat themselves up. Have no sense of joy. Just walking around going, I failed. I'm not right with God. I'll never be right with God. I can never make a difference because I did something wrong. That's legalism. The flip side of the coin is false confidence. Hey, look at me. I'm better than them. I go to the right kind of church. My worship is the right and correct way. Everybody else, right, are wrong. And Paul says, watch out for that kind of stuff. Be careful of stuff you haven't experienced. If you've experienced what I've experienced, then you're going to see what I see. There are false teachers, friends. They're going to take the gospel of Christ and they're going to try to add stuff to it. And if you fall for that, if you're not prepared to see that, you might slip into something that eventually might hurt you spiritually. Watch out for it, Paul says. Don't get sucked into this stuff. Don't get sucked into this legalism that makes us feel guilty when there's no condemnation, right, for people who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Why do we have to have that guilt? But at the same time, don't let it puff you up and believe that the knowledge you have is somehow better than everybody else. Watch out. Because if you experience what I've experienced, there are going to be those that are going to add something to the gospel And when they do, it is going to rob you of what Christ could give you. Paul says something else. Second thing. He says, I want you to see the dangers of worldly distractions. Don't let the things of the world distract you. I don't know about you guys, but I can promise you I am constantly, always, easily distracted by things that just don't matter. I honestly believe that so many of us travel through life and we miss some of the greatest moments of our lives with God and with the people around us because we're distracted by things that don't matter. And essentially what Paul is saying to this group of this church in Philippi that he loves, he's saying the same thing, but he's saying it in a much stronger way. Verse 7, Paul says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. He says, I consider everything a loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus my Lord. Not just in obeying some rules, but knowing God personally. I'll be completely honest, guys. I could never, as a child or as a young person, have ever fully understood that I could actually know Christ, that I could have that personal relationship. I didn't know that till much later in my life. Right? All of that is a loss, he says, compared to knowing Jesus as my Lord. For whose sake I've lost all things. And he says this, and I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ. Remember, we call this the Bible for grown-ups, okay? If you haven't heard me teach on this word before, it's one of my favorite things to do. Why? Because despite whatever, I'm still pretty much an immature teenage boy at heart, right? The word there that's translated as rubbish is the word in Greek skubala. And skubala means dung. It means waste product, right? It's actually a harsher version, though, of waste or dung. And you can look this up. Again, I'm not making this up. The truth is, it's a very harsh word for dung. It's a bad word. And you could look it up, and you could kind of, let me illustrate skubala this way. You might be able to say, skubala happens. Okay? That's what skubala means. Let's read on in verse 9. Being found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own. I love this, right? It doesn't come from the law, and it's not about me or my behavior, but that which is faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. And that's the way we're made right with God. I want to know Christ. The third thing that he says is this. Please see the danger of spiritual complacency. Please see the danger of spiritual complacency. Here's the thing. Friends, we should be satisfied with what we have, but we should never be satisfied with what we've done for God. We should be satisfied with the material possessions that we have been blessed with, but we should never be satisfied. We should never be content. We should never decide it's enough, bringing our lives and gifts to bring glory to God. I think one of the dangerous things in the church world today is the fact of spiritual complacency, right? It's people who become spiritually complacent in their marriage and they end up, I don't care. It's raising spiritually complacent kids and being more concerned with their performances on the sports field than their own spiritual development. It's about being spiritually complacent in our giving, consuming more things than we receive, not even having the tithe for the glory of God. Paul's saying, watch out, don't become spiritually complacent. Remember, he's saying this from a prison, at least house arrest, but chained 24 hours a day to a Roman guard, waiting his possible execution by the empire, saying, now that I've already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I, he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says, brothers and sisters, I haven't arrived yet. I don't consider myself to have taken complete hold of all of this, but one thing I do is forgetting what is behind me and straining, pressing forward, pressing on towards what is ahead. I want to press on to win the prize for which God has called me heavenly, right? Through Christ Jesus. If you've experienced what I've experienced, you're going to see what I see. And I've seen the faithfulness of God when I was beaten and left for dead, Paul says. I've seen the goodness of God whenever when he reached down and lifted me to a higher spiritual plane. I've seen the unfaithfulness of men as they turned against me, and I had the dream of coming to Rome as a preacher, but I'm a prisoner. And despite all that, Paul says, you can lock me up, but you can't shut me up. I'm pressing on. I'm continuing. As long as I've got a pen and a piece of paper, I'm going to preach the gospel. You can lock me up to 4 different prison guards a day, and guess what? One by one, I'm going to open them up to Christ. So I believe that God wants to speak to us through this text. That's why we're looking at it. So friends, see the dangers of legalism. Don't get all wrapped up in here's what I do and here's what I don't do. Don't miss the power of knowing Christ, knowing Him personally. Don't get distracted by a bunch of scuba. Miss the glory of the power of the resurrection of Christ. Don't get so comfortable spiritually. Because if you're not dead, you're not done. God wants to still do more through you. So press on. Press on for the things that last, to win the prize of glorifying Christ in everything you do. Because if you've experienced what I've experienced, you're going to see what I see. I pray it's time that we might see the opportunities to lay our lives down for the glory of God through our Savior Jesus Christ. Any questions? Okay.
If you've been following along with us through this series on the letter to the Philippian church, I wonder if you can begin to see something that I see. That Paul is really, really teaching something to us about the peace that we can experience in our life and the intimacy that we can experience with our holy God by simply changing our perspective, by seeing things in a different way, by placing different value on things in our lives, by simply changing our perspective, we can find ourselves smack dab in the middle of a personal relationship with a Creator God. I know that sounds simple and it's harder to do, but it's something to think about. Anyway, until next week, I hope you're well, and I hope you'll join us for the final part when we look at part 4 in our letter to the Philippians entitled, what? Me Worry? I'll see you next week.